Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 55 as we continue our study through the Psalms. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 55. One of the more sobering instructions our Lord gave to his disciples at the Last Supper the day before his crucifixion were these words found in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And then in chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, he said in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The Bible teaches that the people of God will suffer from three sources. They will suffer from indwelling sin, from the world, and from Satan. From the world, we will suffer for two basic reasons. Because one, we live in a cursed world because of Genesis 3, where sinners do hurtful things to other sinners. And secondly, because of who we are in Christ. In other words, we will suffer for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake, and for the gospel. The psalmist here in our psalm today is suffering animosity at the hand of his enemies and deep betrayal from a close friend. As with most psalms, it moves from being overwhelmed to going to the Lord in prayer and unburdening his heart, and then turning to pray, to trust, and to have confidence in the Lord to intervene. The historical setting and background, no one knows exactly what happened and where this happened that brought us about and spawned this psalm. Many believe there is a case for a man by the name of Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 15 and following. He was David's right-hand man and a very close friend who, when Absalom wanted to overthrow his own father's throne, Ahithophel jumped ship, betrayed his friend to help his son to overthrow his king, his kingdom and his throne. We don't have hard facts in that, but if you want a case study, this might be it. But nevertheless, what we have in this psalm is the suffering that comes at the hand of an enemy and goes on to another deeper level by somebody who is a dear and close friend. Having said those introductory thoughts, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please be with us this morning. We live in a world that's fallen. Pain, sorrow, trials, grieving, suffering. It's a part of our existence because of sin. And yet, Father, so often when we are touched by pain and suffering at the hand of enemies and friends, it hurts profoundly, but even worse. We respond wrongly. We respond in a way that dishonors you. We react. We get angry. We want to get even. We want to retaliate. Oh, Lord, help us to perish those thoughts. And as we work our way through this psalm, we're going to see how David dealt with such a situation. And we know David is a man of clay. He is a fallen creature. But he would never let the man up for your own heart. He did so many things right, and may we learn the things that he did right. Such is what we have here. And so, Father, we do pray that you would instruct us. And Lord, may we, when we trials come and when difficulty come and it catches unawares and they hurt profoundly, they impact us in a way that overwhelms us, may we respond rightly within our souls all the way out to our actions and our words. May we learn these things from this psalm. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His glory. Amen. So I gave you the background, and first of all, we're going to suffer in this world. There's a lot of different reasons we suffer. One of the things that I didn't bring up that often that we suffer because we reap and sow. We have sown things that bring back a whirlwind of bad fruit because of our bad choices of disobeying God and dishonoring God by doing things that we shouldn't have done or responding in a way that dishonors Him. Here we see in point number one, David's despairing prayer. Let's look at the first three verses together. He starts out right away, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David's first response to trouble and suffering was to turn to the Lord in prayer. And we see it by four major phrases in these three verses. Give ear to the supplication. Attend to me. Hear me. And so each one of these are a different way of God for him to grab the throne of grace and gain God's attention and have and beg and plead with God to respond and intervene. The idea to give ear, I mean, listen to me, be attentive to what I'm about to say. Not like the Lord didn't know, but there was a sense of urgency that David was crying out and wanting to kind of get to the forefront of the line in getting the Lord to hear. Supplication is the word in the Hebrew that meets that feet of, "Lord, I am asking a favor. I need your grace at this moment. I am pouring forth my supplication." Attend to me means to heed, to incline. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And then lastly, hear me is the word that simply means answer. Intervene, respond. And here, when you look at verse 2, you see the intensity and the urgency that spawned this prayer. In verse 2, he said, "Attend to me, hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." And so he said, "I am restless, I am roaming, I'm wandering, I'm confused, I'm struggling." Complaint, you look it up, basically are words that mean thoughts and meditations. These are my thoughts, these are my meditations, and obviously they come forth in a way that I am complaining. This doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? How often do we suffer and we struggle, maybe at work, maybe at home, with a friend, with an enemy, and out of nowhere, something happened, and we're caught off guard, and we're spinning and reeling and trying to make sense of this. This is exactly what's happening to David. It's all catching him in a sense unawares. And then he said, I moan noisily, meaning I'm in pain and anguish, and I can't keep silent about it. I am groaning here. It hurts. It touching the very core of my being and my circumstances. And not only did he do this, this was continual and ongoing. He could not find rest. He kept praying and kept on and on. That's why he said that in verse 2, you're talking about the fact that he was becoming restless because he had constantly presenting this before the Lord. The prayer flows out of deep despair of his situation. By the time we get to verse 3, we find the cause and the content of his prayer. Let's look at that. Let's pay really close attention. What is bringing it all about? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Notice the cluster of words there. They are seen as the enemy. We have the idea of oppression, the wicked, trouble, wrath, hatred. Okay? This is not your warm and fuzzy, let's have a picnic together moment. This is somebody who has somebody who's coming after him, and he doesn't understand why. These are words from the enemy of animosity and hostility. These are words that expresses the attitude and disposition and the goal and the orientation of this enemy. Again, look at those words. First of all, they're called the enemy. They oppress. They bring down trouble. They bring wrath. We see here this situation, and these thoughts filled his heart with sorrow and a desire to escape it all. You know, sometimes we get into trouble and we have something that catches up, and one of the temptations is I just wish I can fly away and leave it all. I wish I can just escape this. Well, you're not alone. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 4 and 5. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen on me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror had overwhelmed me. And so what we see here is the fact that as he continued to pile up these synonyms for fear, deep pain in his heart, the terror of death caused him to shake and tremble. Again, he is overwhelmed. The combination and accumulation of these words are to show us how deep and great his fear was. Spiritually and emotionally, David was paralyzed by this fear. The psalmist yearned to escape its situation. Here we see it pretty clear. I have been severely pained within. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. He fearful of his life. Fearfulness, trembling, horror, overwhelm. All words that speaks to a very desperate situation. And again, as I stated, sometimes we have a desire to escape it all. The psalmist yearned to escape this situation. He longed to leave it all and to fly away to a better place. Clearly, we see that now in verse 6. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Hear what he is saying. He said, oh, if I can fly away, I would go far away. I would go into the wilderness and perch myself on a tree and be at peace while everything else in the turmoil is all down below me. And then he, in verse 8, he said, I would do it quickly or I would hasten as if a sudden storm came and I'm looking for cover. Here he seeking cover from an unexpected storm. So he wished to be like a bird and fly away from his circumstances, like finding protective shelter in a sudden storm. This is his desire. He just so overwhelmed, he wished he can take a break and kind of step back and absorb this. I think I came across a very good sage advice by Warren Wiersbe at this point. He said this, quote, listen carefully. When we find ourselves in the midst of trouble, our first thought is, how can I get out of this? But the dedicated believer needs to ask, what can I get out of this? See the difference? One word. Instead of, how can I get out of it and escape? He is suggesting, what did God want me to learn from this? What am I supposed to glean from this? How am I supposed to be through this? Well, we all know, every Christian knows the cliche that we use often is, we don't always know what to do, but whatever we do, we must honor the Lord. Glorify the Lord in our response. So we see, after seeking the Lord for help in his distress, now he turned his attention to wanting justice. Point number two, verses 9 to 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it, on its walls. Iniquities and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Here David not only sees the enemy personally, he sees how they are impacting others. The oppression is not only toward them, but toward others as well. He had seen violence and strife and iniquity and trouble and destruction, oppression and deceit in the city among the people. Here lies that this content leads to some credence to the rebellion of Absalom. That whenever there is a coup going on, people suffer in the midst of the struggle for authority and for getting the position of power. That might be the case here. But nevertheless, the psalmist sees others are impacted by them. Again, what we see here, the accumulation of all these words show the intensity of the situation and his cry for justice. The psalmist continually witnessed the harm, the hurt, and the devastation in the lives of those in the city and around him. Everywhere he looked, he finds no righteousness, only violence and destruction. Notice how he opens it up, verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue. An interesting phrase. Obviously, seeking justice, Lord, deal with them. Now, one of the things we always have to be careful whenever we know about the imprecatory prayers where we pray a curse on the wicked and a curse on the enemy, we have to be careful that we're not reaping what we sow. We have to be careful that we're not being presumptuous that we're always right and anybody who challenges us is always wrong. We got to be careful of that. But we already know David at least is a humble enough man because we just recently did Psalm 51, spent three messages on the great confession psalm of him confessing his own sin. So he's willing to come clean. And yet what we see here, as we did in Psalm 52, 3 and 4, were all psalms regarding people who undermined him and was attacking him without a cause. And so he was asking and pleading for God to intervene and to vindicate him and show people his innocence. Here he's saying, destroy them, O Lord, and divide their tongue. The idea of divide their tongue, many believe that it's a reference to the Tower of Babel when the people together came together and had a goal to do something that was dishonoring the Lord. And so what did the Lord do? He came down and he confused their language so they could not communicate and get the job done. Here lies the scattering of the nations and languages. hear what David was asking for God to confuse and distract their plans so they cannot work together. He said, whatever they're doing, they're cohesively working together. Lord, divide their tongue, confuse their speech. May they get their communication crossed. Undo their plans in a simple way as confuse their counsel and advice. Verse 12. Right when you think it could not be worse. Pretty bad already. If you take your time and look at the words that were used, these are not light words. The oppression, fear, terror, then verse 12 comes. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who hath exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. So here we see right away that we're introduced to another situation, another elevated situation, separate. It was not an enemy or one of the ones who hates him, else he can bear it. Now, please listen to the wisdom of that statement right there. What we have here is the wisdom and advice that if we are suffering and suffering reproaches and slander and lies and misrepresentation and criticism from an enemy, when we're getting it from an enemy, let's understand that's the nature of the beast. We're going to suffer at the hand and face of our enemies. We can bear with that. I can handle that. What do you expect from an enemy? It's like two guys opposing each other on a sports contest. You're not going to expect the guy on the other side to just, hey, you just go ahead, I'll let you win. Yeah, right. The enemy wants to take charge and hurt and win whatever the battle is. That's not what we have here. If you did, I can handle that, David said. But David said this, it's not an enemy. Or is it one who hates me? What comes next is overwhelming because it's the betrayal of a close friend. Notice the words in verse 13 and 14. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng or the crowd. Notice how he opens it up. But it was you. It was almost like David had in his mind's eye his friend's face, betraying him, stabbing him in the back. It was the betrayal of all betrayals. If it was an enemy, I can handle it. I'm fighting, but getting hammered from behind by a friend, that's betrayal. That's an entirely different form of suffering. Many commentators wanted to bring in the beautiful picture of when Judas betrayed our Lord. We can touch on that. Or even Peter in his denial. But here we have, it was you. While I was looking for the enemy, I find out it was you, my friend, my companion. You and I went to church together. We went to the house of God together with the rest of the worshipers. It was you. A close friend and acquaintance, it was you who stiffed me and reproached me, slandered me. Here lies why many believe nobody fit the bill, at least in the recorded part of the Bible, than Ahithophel. Notice the clutter of words again. You were my equal, companion, acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. Notice that. That's the difference. mutual counseling and helping one another. Not, I'm the counselor and you're the counselee and I have things to impart to you. You got nothing to communicate the other way. That's not the idea of we counsel together. We mutually strengthen and sharpen each other. And you, even one of the songs we previously dealt with in Psalm 41, verse 9, read, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. That's exactly how David feels here. No doubt he could have said those exact same words. A familiar friend, person who ate at my table, ate my food. We fellowshiped together. I trusted you. I viewed you as a person of integrity. And it was you who did it. Folk, betrayal is pretty difficult to deal with. But even in the midst of that, we have to respond rightly. It happened. People that you count on, trust in, they will and can stab you in the back. Notice the pain, sense the pain, sense the betrayal, sense all of this, then you'll understand verse 15. Let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Because of the magnitude of the friend treachery, it explained the impulsiveness of this part of the prayer. Lord, deal with them. This is too painful. Deep treachery demands swift and thorough justice. Not to mention how deep must the stain be and the wickedness lies in the heart of a traitor who is willing to sell out a close friend for a few shekels. That is the worst kind of a human being to tried to come in, maybe genuinely and sincerely did have a loyal friendship. But at somewhere along the line, the betrayal happened. May we never be among the betrayers. May we be faithful and loyal. And if, don't witch it, you experience betrayal, may we respond in the way that we should. Yet David initially said, deal with him, Lord. But then I want you to note that we move to point number 3, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Even in morning and at noon I will pray and cry out loud, and he shall hear my voice. He had redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Right here, beloved, right here, verse 16 is the turning point of the entire psalm. We hear the anguish, it's crying out for prayer. Dear Lord, I am fearful, I am struggling. Deal with them. Get justice. Then he talked about the betrayal of his friend. Though my enemy does this, though my friend betrays me, as for me, I will call upon God. While the enemy is doing their work, while my friend, so-called, betrays me, I want to take the high ground. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to rest in Him and look to Him. I mean, the two phrases that really grabbed my soul in this passage was, and it was you and add for me. And it was you who betrayed me, but add for me. I'm not going to let what comes natural. But I want to do what's right. I'm going to go to you, Lord. I'm going to have you handle it. So in essence, he's saying, Lord, while you handle the retribution and the justice of the situation, as for me, David, I will call upon the Lord. I'll look to the Lord. I'll trust in the Lord. Notice what he said. As for me, I'll call upon the Lord, and the Lord will save me. He will deliver me. Beloved, that last phrase is a prayer of faith. He believed that God is faithful and true to his word to defend his people. Here he prayed, and he prays a prayer of faith. He will deliver me. He not only that, in verse 17, he talked about evening, morning, and at noon, talking about three times a day, he will break away and spend time in prayer. I simply summarize it in a simplified form that I'll pray throughout the day, and he will hear my voice. He will hear me praying. I will not get a once and done kind of a thing, but I will continually, day and night, three times a day, pray, 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 call upon the Lord, look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, embrace myself to the Lord to take care of this. And in verse 18, he prays. He had redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. He prayed for justice to the wicked and therefore bring victory and peace. And again, faith says in verse 19, God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Clearly here we see God is seen as the great judge of all. He's faithful to hear and bring about justice to the guilty. Then he made a very interesting statement about the trait of the enemy and the traitors. And that is, they will not change because they have one fundamental element missing. They do not fear the Lord. We do sinful things because we do not fear the Lord. We don't believe he's going to hold it accountable. We don't believe in the justice of God. We don't believe that God is going to ultimately deal with us for our sins. That's what the enemy here, that was the observation of David, of the psalmist here. And yet when you talk about the unfaithfulness and the unfaithfulness of the wicked and in the faithfulness of God, here we see, going back and forth here, the contrast. We saw the enemy, we saw the betrayer, we saw David trusting in the Lord, dependent upon the Lord, and looking to the Lord to be faithful. You will indeed faithfully deliver me, protect me, help me to see victory and peace. Then all of a sudden, in verse 20 and 21, we get back to the scene of the wicked again. And it's almost like the psalmist is showing the contrast between the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of the wicked. Notice verse 20. She had put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He had broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter, but the war within his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Here we see the trace of a traitor, the trace of the enemy. They attack those who are at peace with them. They attack for no cause or reason. They just do it. They will break away all loyalty. That's why the next phrase, he had broken his covenant. Another way of saying, he had broken his promise or promises. Then I really like what he said in verse 21 about this guy. He's a smooth talker. He knows how to get you to disarmed and not worry about what really he's thinking. He's a smooth talker. But he's a deceiver and a liar. He knows how to win friends, but in their heart, in his heart, there is no loyalty. While speaking peace and unity, their heart is filled with animosity and their words are destructive like weapons. That's why he calls them, and their words are like swords, drawn swords. Not swords that he has available, drawn, ready to fight swords. Yet we see the contrast here, not only between the faithfulness of God to the unfaithfulness of the wicked. We see David respond. We see David showing us what the wicked will do, even his friend betraying him. But as for me, he says, then he comes back and circles back around in verse 20, 21, talking about the wicked again and their smooth talkers and deceivers. So in essence, he's also saying, while evildoers are doing their wickedness, David is saying, as for me, I will, notice the next verse, 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Several things we need to pick up here. We need to, again, when suffering comes, no matter who it comes from, no matter how intense and painful it may be, we must go to the Lord in prayer. We must look to the Lord and call upon the Lord and here cast our burden onto the Lord. Too often we carry that burden, and folks, when we carry the burden, we're going to react wrong. We're going to get agitated and irritated, and we're going to try to put justice and vindication in our own hands, and that don't belong to us. We are to cast our burden on the Lord. Anytime you are called or commanded or advised to cast your burden unto the Lord or look to him or trust him, there are two things you need to remember when he says that. Number one, you're going to have to learn to wait and be patient for the Lord to do it on his own time. So often we want front row seat, now take care of it. No, God will do it on his timing and he'll do it perfectly. And the second thing we need to do is always trust him. Meaning everything to how he carries out the wisdom, the purpose, design. To cast your burden on the Lord, I'm reminded of Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When he said wait on the Lord, then why did he say be of good courage? Because it's going to take courage to wait when you want to react. Don't. Trust in the Lord. Roll your burden onto the Lord. If it's pressing and squeezing you, give it to the Lord. Trust in him. Psalm 37:7. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Now, y'all were waiting for me to do 1 Peter 5:7. I waited. I threw a couple of verses before that. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. We all know that verse. No doubt when you read that, the first thing comes to your mind is 1 Peter 5:7. Of course we cast our cares upon him because he cared for us. Amen? That's kind of weak. Amen? All right. But let me throw in another good one that we need to be reminded of. Philippians 4:6-7. You all know this one as well, but let me read it for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Why? and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So in things that tempted to be anxious and fearful and worrisome, don't go there. Unburden to the Lord. Pray. Pray. Give Him the details. You pray with thanksgiving. Make your request known. When you roll it onto Him, you lean on Him, you trust in Him, the peace of God will begin to, He uses the word guard it, the word, the military term it means a garrison. It's almost like a bunch of soldiers coming around your heart, keeping anything from agitating it and making it break away from it, from contentment to becoming discontent. Oh, that we would learn to be calm and still know that the Lord is in control and learn to wait and be of good courage and patience for the Lord to do His work. That's why He says in verse 22, again, look at it, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. Isn't that a good one? Knowing that He's not going to make us lose our way, but we got to look to Him if we're going to be sustained. You're not going to do it on your own. He will sustain it. He'll help us not to be overcome by circumstances that are overwhelming and almost impossible, where all you can think about is being like a bird and flying away. But we can't escape our circumstances. So, fly away to the Lord in prayer, amen? Then in verse 23, he says it one more time about who does the justice work. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Here, while God is taking care of the justice and the vindication on evildoers, well, I love David's final words. Notice the last phrase. But I will trust you. Seems like he had to remind himself who's in charge and who does what. It's the Lord's job to do the justice, vindication, judgment work. It is our job to pray and lean on Him, rest in Him, and trust in Him. When everything in us wants to put it in our hand and make sure it's done, you have to, by faith, know that God will deal with it. You're either going to take your feeling, let the feeling dictate what you ought to do, or you're going to let the Word of God, by faith, what God's Word says, He will do. I love it. But I will trust in you. The word trust is the I'm going to attach myself unto you. I'm not going to get embroiled and all wrapped up in getting hateful and bitter and unforgiving and plan and scheme and how to make their life miserable. Especially that friend who betrayed me. No! Unburden unto the Lord. Cast it on Him. A lot of good things in here for us. A lot of good wisdom. But let's not forget the last word. I will attach myself to the Lord. So what should we remember and apply in this psalm? First of all, beloved, just like I said in the introduction, we will never escape suffering. Trials will find us. And when they do, be faithful. May we honor and glorify the Lord in the midst of it. While we're living in this world, trials and tribulations will be the norm. But when trials come, let's remember these things. Pray. Let the Lord mete out the justice. By faith, cast your burden upon the Lord and trust in Him. Amen? Let me say it one more time. Pray. Let God mete out the justice. By faith, cast your burden to the Lord and trust Him. May God bless the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, for the wisdom that we see in this psalm, much needed. Oh Lord, when it's our normal inclination to retaliate, to let out our anger, to deal with the fact that we were made a laughingstock. Oh Lord, may we not be given over to such thoughts. Such thoughts that are dishonoring to You. May we please You by first and foremost falling on our knees and praying. May we look to You, cast ourselves, our burden onto You, to call upon You, to trust in You. All of these things found in this marvelous psalm. In the midst of a tumultuous, trying time, not once, but ongoing, not from one enemy, but multiple, not only enemy, but a dear and close friend who profoundly betrayed Him. Yet He found hope and comfort and peace in You. Father, we will not find it anywhere else but in You. And during times like this, may we be given to fleeing to You, trusting You, leaning on You, to sustain us, to deliver us, to guide us. For Your honor and Your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.